Well, good afternoon to everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's very good to be with everybody today and anyone listening online. I almost forgot to come up. I almost was transfixed into a sunset cruise in Hawaii. Oh, my, that was ripping. I got to make sure I'm not wearing shorts. All right, I guess we're good. That was beautiful. I know I'll go by the name I know him by, Nefty. We met in Jekyll Island, and he played some wonderful music at the Concert for God. We were very blessed to have him there with us as well. And, boy, I got to reorient myself. This is your captain speaking. We were back in Indianapolis now, folks. We have landed. We're back. All right. So that was great. Thank you for doing that. It's a beautiful spring day. I'm glad everyone is here and doing well. A lot of smiling faces. So just surveying where everyone's sitting so I know. Okay, perfect. All right. So I'm going to do a little bit of Pentecost, what I call Pentecost leftovers. It's so hard. I mean, it was such a... That weekend, that holy day is such a monumental holy day when we think about God's plan and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I was appreciating Mr. McNeely talking again as we do God's Spirit. We talk about it often, but it is such a huge and staggering concept of God's Spirit and what it does for us. So like good leftovers, I want to touch on some things from that weekend, draw back some concepts that we spoke about, and then introduce some new ideas as well. Right, some good leftovers, like chicken's always great. Cold chicken, right? Pizza when you pull it back out. Pie, a turkey sandwich, and my wife will add something new to go with it. And it's just like, oh, man, it tastes almost better the second time around. So we're going to dabble a little bit because, like I said, there were so many things we heard that weekend. God's Spirit was alive. It was unifying. And I just want to go back on some of the topics that we heard and incorporate a couple new ideas today as well. So if you turn with me to start, if you turn with me to John 9, John 9 is a very interesting chapter. I mean, John 8, John 9, John 10, unbelievable section, John 6, John 11, it's all right. No, they're all great, right? They're all great chapters here in the book of John. But John 9 is interesting because Jesus does something very, very powerful that sometimes it's even easy to read over, where in John 9 in verse 5, there was a blind man there. In verse 5, he spat on the ground, made clay, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. He goes, said, go wash in the pool. When he had washed, he came back seeing. It's incredible. Some of the things we read about in Jesus and the things and during his public ministry, the things that he did must have been just staggering if we were there to see those things. And again, to see a man who had not seen from birth, all of a sudden now we had sight. And you drop down to verse 25. And at the point I wanted to we'll come back to sections of John 9, but the piece I want to focus on, as he was being grilled by the Pharisees and how did this happen, he just said, I can tell you this, this is all I know, that I was blind and now I see. That's all I can tell you with absolute certainty. You want to debate this man and who it was and how it happened, I'm just going to tell you, I couldn't see and now I do see. What an unbelievable thing. We don't have that in today's world, right? How often do people have their sights restored instantly, physically? It's an amazing thing that happened. And Jesus, of course, used that object lesson to drive home something very, very powerful spiritually. If you look at the end of chapter 9, and Jesus was talking with that man and he came to realize who he was in verse 38. And then in verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world that those who did not see may see, and that those who may see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said to him, I can imagine the tone of the question. Are we also blind? Is that what you're saying? Are we blind? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Jesus came to point out that they thought they saw, but they didn't really see. And in order to see, you have to start out not seeing and knowing that. Jesus came, and we talked about this at Pentecost, that Jesus said, not only do I proclaim truth, I am the truth. He witnessed of himself that he came to bring a truth that was outside the box that they knew to be truth. And when truth is given and revealed to someone that is not willing to accept that, where it does not soften the heart, it hardens it. Have you seen that experience before where truth is there, where Jesus came and reveal the words of eternal life, they became more hardened, not softened with it. And where it does not convert, it sinks someone deeper into spiritual blindness. That's what Jesus' point was. He says, you sit here openly and say you see, I tell you the truth of what brings sight, and you don't accept that you are blind. If you said you hadn't seen, you would be okay. And you know what? This concept of spiritual blindness, it's been going on. Let's go back to Genesis 3. I think it's just worth going over to read. It's been with us since the Garden of Eden, has it not? Spiritual blindness. I think it's interesting when you think about how Genesis 3 starts out and the Satan approaches the woman about the fruit in the garden. She says in verse 3, she knew very emphatically what the instructions were because she was aligned with God. There was no dissidence. There was no noise in the air. There was no other spirit. There was no other confusion. She says in verse 3, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Very clear, end of sentence, period, no confusion. Then the servant said, you won't die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then what happened all of a sudden? Something that wasn't even in play now became enticing. Now all of a sudden there was something intriguing. What does it say in verse 6? When the woman saw the tree, now she looked at it with different eyes. She saw something different. She saw now that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise. Right? The mind began to soak that in, to rationalize, to move under a different spirit. And what did she do at that point? She really had no choice in her mind, right? She partook of the fruit and she ate. And so it has been since the dawn of time. The inability or the blindness that has now entered into our world because of the influence of Satan and the inability as human beings apart from God's Spirit to resist that. Go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Just a couple verses here to set the stage as we think about something that so often, because of God's great calling and spiritual sight that he has afforded to us, it's good to remind ourselves of the cloak of darkness that reigns over the world today. Understanding its source, understanding the blindness that is prevalent. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, a hallmark verse that Paul writes about here. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. Why? They're foolishness to him. They don't make any sense. They're dismissed. We've got a disconnect in the Spirit. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There's a certain spiritual element that is needed to understand the things of God. And that's why, as great as that miracle was that Jesus did that day with that blind man back in John 9, incredible, right? On a physical level, wonderful, but that miracle of opening up a mind so that a mind can see, a mind can partner with the Spirit of God is miracle of miracles. It's the greatest thing. And we talked about that at Pentecost, that giving of the Spirit. When that flame appeared and the 12 in that room were ignited and saw things and partnered with God's Spirit in a way that could not have happened before, that the things of God became discerned to them. So this term discernment, spiritual discernment, I want to spend a few minutes this afternoon in the time we have to talk about the topic of spiritual discernment. We hear that term. It's not a term we use all the time, discernment, but it's one I want to talk about this afternoon because Paul says right here, there's a disconnect with God and his Spirit and the things of God unless we are able to spiritually discern the things of God. What does discernment mean? It's used in several various forms in the New Testament, but at the end of the day, you can jot down several different things. It's a way of distinguishing things. To look at two things that might look really similar, and make a conclusion. It means to sift or to distinguish something. It really, in essence, it means to see the unseen. Right? To see something that's not obvious on the surface. Not the first blush, the first glance, but you're seeing behind the curtains in a sense. You're seeing into the spirit world. Discernment helps us operate our spiritual eyes and our ears to understand, to make right choices, to understand and judge between right and wrong. If you want to sum it up in another word, you could say it's wisdom. Right, we talk a lot about knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. But this is the rung up. Right? We're talking about wisdom. Taking data, taking facts with God's Spirit now and coming to a right conclusion because you have spiritual discernment. Discernment's talked about quite a bit in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, since you're not far off there anyways. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 7 here, Paul starts listing out certain gifts of the Spirit. Now again, we get into a realm here. We talk gifts of the Spirit. I think it's good sometimes to let our minds go to spots where we say the manifestation of the Spirit and how it works. I don't profess to know exactly what some of the examples I'll give you, but we know here it talks about in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. It's a gift, right? And how God gives and how that grows, I don't know exactly, but he says it is a gift, and certain people God has given that gift to, the gift of discerning the spirits. Because you think about it, it's not really what we see in front of us as we differentiate and we judge. It's not really the physical realm that we're really concerned about. It's what we read in Ephesians 6, verse 12, when it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? There's a whole spirit world, principalities and powers. That's where the battle is. That's where the discernment is needed. That's where the understanding comes of who we're battling against. I think it's interesting, Mr. Creech is going through a section on Satan, knowing our enemy. That realm of discernment is that understanding him and what tools God gives us to understand how to combat that. So there's a whole discerning of spirits, and you see that as we have examples in the Bible. I thought it was interesting, we won't turn back there, but the story of when Samuel was supposed to anoint the next king of Israel. Remember that when God said, you know what, we're sort of done with Saul right now. I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And there you're going to find the next king. Right? So what does Samuel go? He goes in the room and says, Jesse, bring your boys in. Right? So as we judge, how do we judge humanly? Right? We're picking out a team. That guy looks like he can play. Right? When he came in, he goes, that son, he looks like the king. What did God say? God says, no, he's not the king. Because he said there that I don't judge by outward appearance. God does not see as man does. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks upon the heart. Right? A discernment there that God says, no, no, no. Let's peel back a few layers. Stay with me and I'll show you the one. I'll show you the one who will be king. We see other examples of this. In John 1, verse 43, you can just jot it down. Or we can go back there. Let's go back there for a minute. Look at John 1. John 1, verse 43. Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, how exciting would this have been, because he was so convicted in his heart. He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found the one. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, and you were under the fig tree, I saw you." That term "saw you" means I studied you. I perceived you. I knew who you were. I experienced you. Right? Spiritually, of course, our Savior had that spiritual discernment. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." When he said that to him, it's like, wow, that's the greatest thing. That's all that's going to happen. And Jesus said, "No, you're going to see greater things. Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, or you believe, you will see greater things than these." But Jesus had that ability to see into a person, to understand the situation. Very much the same way when Jesus was asking his disciples, you guys have been out on the streets. You've been talking to people. Who do they say I am? And they say this, they say thus. And he asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Remember that statement he talked to Peter about? Peter says, "You are the Son of God." He goes, "Very good, Peter, because you could not have figured that out on your own. That had to come from God and his Spirit, that Spirit of discernment, to understand who he was, not to see things on a physical level, not to just see at first blush and say, I'm not." God had given him a spirit of discernment to understand who he was. You think about the situation in Acts 5 with Peter, right? Those early days of the church, when everyone was doing all things in common and bringing things. Remember in Acts 5 verse 1, Ananias and Sapphira come and they bring their money and they sold their land. All sounds good on the surface, but Peter must have smelled a fish, right? Because he said, "How much did you sell it for? Where's the rest of the money? Why did you hold it back?" A spirit of discernment to be able to understand what was happening there and to figure that out. Well, that sounds like a pretty tall order, right? And you're sitting there going, "Well, I don't know. Does God want me to be in that spot where I can know?" I don't, like I said, this is one example where you look in the Bible, there's a spiritual gift, right, that is granted, the spiritual discernment. But I think if we don't fall into that category, and I think some people may have that gift, there's another category. Look back in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. The writer of Hebrews here is saying, and I always think when we go to Hebrews a lot of times, Hebrews was 30, 40 years after Christ had died. In many ways, when I read Hebrews, I think about our situation as well. As time has gone on, most of us are not new in our walk. We've been sitting here 30, 40, 50, maybe longer years. That's sort of where the Hebrews were. And it was easy to become dull of hearing. We've heard all these things. Why is he delayed his coming? We're hearing other things that make a little bit of sense that are intriguing. Maybe this is more exciting. And he says in verse 13, let's go to verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Although by this time you ought to be teachers. We ought to have moved past some of the things we're still debating and talking about that he talks about in chapter 6. We should be on that now. We should have a foundation that's strong and that's built up and that's vibrant. And we should now be in a spot where we can teach others. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. For you have come to need milk and not solid. We've regressed. We've forgotten some basic things. We've strayed off the path. We're almost in that spot again where our spirit is not connected now with God. We've drifted off. Remember that whole connection point? The things can't be discerned unless we are spiritually connected to God to have spiritual discernment. And in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. To what? To discern both good and evil. To have an ability to understand where God is and where God is not. Where God is and God is not. So this afternoon in the time we have remaining, I want to differentiate, if you want a title for today's message, I would say it's human judgment or godly discernment. Human judgment or godly discernment. Because what we're talking about here is, as we go through our walk, and that's why I say it's a launch forward from Pentecost, right? As we start out and God gives us the Spirit, it's a wonderful thing. Our eyes are opened. And we see things and we experience things. And as time goes on, our eyesight as Christians should improve. It should get better. There's a discernment here that's talked about that should help us in a way if Jesus said, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge according to how God sees. Right? Not by what we see, but what God sees. To judge righteous judgment. I hope as we go along this that this is a journey, right? As everything we experience, this is not a bar where we go, you know, I'm here as a babe or I have full spiritual discernment, right? It's a continuum. It's a journey. And we get a chance every day to walk through that. And I hope you come away encouraged. You come away encouraged by the remainder of the message if you haven't been encouraged up to this point. Right? I think about sometimes those commercials on TV, they say, you know, you got a problem with your knees. This will take away the knee pain, but side effects may include nausea, dizziness, suffering, and possibly death, right? So this message is designed to encourage, but you might feel doubt, guilt, anxiety, fear, possibly death. Now hopefully all those things don't happen. That's not the intended side effects. I hope you come away encouraged because we are on a journey, a continuum of growth and discernment. I think it's a wonderful thing because we would all want, I think God would want for us to have that as mature Christians, that wisdom. Right? We'll talk about that here. Because sometimes I think it's easy for us, and this happens sometimes, we talk about Satan, that we might feel like we're just still a babe getting slapped around and we hard to stand because all these difficulties and uncertainties and Satan where we are. But as we walk through that walk, as we heard in the sermonette, as that Spirit of God replaces that spirit of fear or any number of things, we're able to stand and have courage and be one who can, with God's Spirit, discern truth from error, right from wrong. And even in our relationships, you'll see how we judge, how we discern. And we'll walk through that piece here in a minute. So let's go back. Let's go back to John chapter 9. I want to use John chapter 9 as we talk about this. And I want to look first at what defines, what is a chief characteristic when we talk, because we all are humans, right? Last time I checked, we're all humans still, and we all are making judgments all the time in life. And we do. And it's interesting, though, how we make our judgments. So when we talk about human judgments, the thing that it boils down to, first and foremost, is the heart. So I only have one point under this section. It's all about the heart. Now, I got about 18 subpoints, but it's all the heart. So you go back to John chapter 9. Again, I didn't give you a lot of details at the start on John 9, but I want to go back because here was a young man, and let's look in John 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, already there's a mindset, right? There's already a thought. It was a thought back in the day. Somebody had to have sinned for him to be born this way. That was the question they had. So we all have a certain mindset. We have a certain way of looking at things. And Jesus said, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed. And in verse 16, now we switch over to the Pharisees, who said, now some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath, because they healed on the Sabbath. So again, there's a quick judgment on the act that happened because in their own minds, they had parameters set up. This man must be a sinner because in their minds they had violated something they thought was different than what he had done that day. They said he must be a sinner because he does not keep the Sabbath. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? That's when they had brought the man before him in verse 10. They said, how were your eyes opened? And they go through this whole inquisition, right? Because now they had their own human reasoning, their own human judgment. There is no way what you're telling us can be true. In verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight. Right? Isn't that how it works sometimes? Because we all have our own bias built in. We go down a path now, what do we have? We have suspicion. This guy can't be telling the truth. there's mistrust. There's probably, as we heard in the sermonette, there's probably an element of fear. Right? Because here's possibly a person, if this is really true, guys, we got a situation on our hands. So we've got to discredit this thing as soon as possible. This can't be what it is. Human judgment, human reasoning has a spot there, and I say it's about the heart. Where is the heart in this situation? The heart is one now that's already condemning, already discrediting, already going down a path. Go down to verse. So they go through this whole section of asking him questions, and that's why they said, is he a sinner or not? And that's where the young man said, I can't tell you that, this or that, but I just know I was blind and now I see. And in verse 27, he goes, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I think he's a little bit emboldened now, maybe having a little fun at their expense. What do they say in verse 28? They reviled him. Right, that human nature, that the heart, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Apart from God's Spirit, right? They said, "You are His disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Pride. Like I said, I have one point. It's the heart. You can fill in all the things we see here that are happening: suspicion, mistrust, fear, pride, accusation. Right, all probably serving to protect their spot, their situation, to discredit. We saw that when Jesus had risen from the dead, right? And the soldiers came back and told that story. And they said, no, 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 this has to be totally discredited. Right? This story cannot get out. Here's some money. Make this the story. Right? Human judgment, human reasoning. Get to a spot where we have to protect certain things. So in verse 28, they said, no, 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 we are from Moses. And then the man goes on and answers and said, why is this a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from? That's pretty, you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. I thought you guys would know. You guys sit in the chief seats, you guys know all these things, you set yourself up to know all, but you don't know where he's from. He's the one that's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not, now he's giving them a sermon. Right? Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone's opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Right? This is a huge event. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So what do they go back to in verse 34? Sometimes you hammer the point that you want, and you're in these kind of situations where there's human judgment. You were completely born in sin. Right? We're going to go back to that as our basic argument. Right? Because we know that to be the case. The only way you were blind, you were born in sin. So you know what? You can't teach us anything. You were born in sin. And what did they do? And you are teaching us. What did they do next? And they cast him out. Cast him out. This is human judgment, right? It's all about the heart. Where was the heart in this? Was there any desire to understand, to hear, to seek further, to find, and maybe find out if this was right or not? No, there was none of that going on. There was a strong spirit here, a hard heart that was very divisive. You know, when you get into these spots where there's human reasoning too, that often there's suspicion, right? We heard about that. I mean, I thought it was interesting how Ryan's message tied in with mine as well. It's interesting how this works where you create things in this kind of situation to support your judgment. You create a little bit of a suspicion or gossip or a rumor, right? This man can't be of this case. Of course, we know it can't be true because he's a sinner. He did something on the Sabbath. So all of a sudden we build our premise and we go down this path here. And we're in that, when you're in that mindset of human judgment, you're often looking for a validating audience, aren't you? Right? This is how that works, right? You get people that, it was interesting, you mentioned that too, the polarizing factions, that you build up an audience and I just have a sense about that guy or that lady, right? And then if a person's in a spot, then people hear that and it's like, enough said. Now we know, yeah, this person is of that persuasion, the way you feel. And before you know it, argument has built up. What's built on falsehoods and suspicions now becomes pretty factual in someone's mind. it becomes almost next to the truth because it's been hammered in so long. I've accepted it. It's really hard to walk back from that. Right? And that's what happened here with the Pharisees. They set up a whole pyramid here where they said anything that came got shot down pretty rapid fire because they just shot it down against their system. Because their heart was not open. Their heart could not spiritually discern, nor was it open to discern. They were there more to protect. Go back to, before we just beat on the Pharisees all afternoon, let's go back to 2 Kings for a moment. Unfortunately, this is not new to the human condition or existence. We've all fallen prey to this, but this is the basis of human judgment. It's going to come down to a matter of where is the heart? What is in the heart? What is feeding the heart? What is the desire of the heart? What is the motivation of the heart? What is the intent of the heart? I think that's enough for now. 2 Kings 20, near the end of the life of Hezekiah. And it's subtle. That's why I said sometimes if we were to talk about discernment, what it said in Hebrews 5, being able to discern between good and evil, most people can turn the news on and see some horrible things in the news and say, that's horrible. Right? We'd all sort of see this. We're into the nuances now of the spiritual world, our own nature as Satan starts to play certain things against our nature. That's where the war of, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not about the person we think we have the issue with. Is with Satan. It's with that spirit. It's with that thing that can get inside us subtly and put us in a weird spot that we never thought we'd end up in. Like it says here in 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah, near the end of his life, he was sick. God gave him an extra 15 years. Life was good in verse 12 at that time. Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, star in the Disney movie Aladdin. No, not him. King of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. All right? Nice gesture. And Hezekiah was very attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." Red lights flashing now, right? Because we know how this ends. And Isaiah, and he said, "Have they seen your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures I have not shown them." Now you can fill in the blanks of what was driving Hezekiah. What was his motivation at this point? Was he aligned with God's spirit at this point? Or was it some human things that were here that say, you know, come in, let me show you what I, come on in guys. I want to show you around the palace a little bit. What does Isaiah say to him? Hear the word of the Lord. Let's go back to reality now. Here's the situation. Behold, these days are coming when all that's in your house and what your fathers have accumulated to this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Wow, heavy price, right? But there was separation. There was reasons why God did this. And Hezekiah said, it's pretty sort of comical, but not comical. At the end, he says to them, the word of the Lord you give me is good. He said, will there be peace and truth, at least in my days? Can I go to my grave and not see any of this, right? So again, it's subtle. It's subtle in how these things come about. Right? I think back, my wife and I have had some discussions, enough time has passed in many ways, to go back and look at COVID. Right? So we talked to Pharisees, we talked Hezekiah, let's talk something that was very recent, that's still raw in our midst, COVID. Right? And you look back at the heart. Right? We look at the heart during that situation for all of us, I have to evaluate that as well. And there were certain things that happened during that time that, again, I think it's interesting that the sermon had tied into this, that whether we were either a recipient of or maybe a propagator of fear, judgment, division during that time, right? That's what happened during that period because certain parameters were set up, certain thought process, certain human reasoning with a heart that wasn't, we'll see here in a minute, where it needs to be, caused untold issues and situations, not just here, obviously, but worldwide. Right? That divided. Divided. Because it was subtle. And when the mind was set up, what did it become again? Like I said with the Pharisees, we don't listen to you because you were born in sin. This doesn't work, or this has to work, and here's why. And it was very factional. It was done, it was over, and we had separated. Right? When we get to that spot, the heart is set up, and it's really hard now to walk back. Because the heart has become hard. Colossians 2. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Paul does a lot of warning about this. Look what he says here in this one verse. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Boy, it sounds something that's what? Good, enticing, new, appealing. You might know about it first. It might apply and stroke your ego. According to what? God's word. No, according to the traditions of men. According to the basic principles of the world, the architect of the world, Satan, and not according to Christ. Beware, avoid, watch out. It's going to affect your heart. All right, enough about me. I want to switch to the other side of the equation now, because we said human judgment can go askew. Now, I want to make the point, too, that a lot of good human judgment is done. Right? I don't want to say everything that's human is a bad thing, but so much is predicated when it goes awry is because the heart is in the wrong place. So let's talk about godly discernment. How do we get there? Again, I only have one point. It's all about the heart. It's about the heart. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture in an attitude of a heart that has totally given itself over to God. This is when Solomon was about to become king. I think we all know this. And God said, Solomon, you're about to become king. I will, 1 Kings 3. The Lord appeared in verse 5 at night and said, ask, what shall I give you? Can you imagine if God, we woke up at 3 a.m. and you heard that was God, and he said, what shall I give you? That's an interesting question, right? Solomon, though, what does he do in verse 9? He talks earlier. Let's go in verse 7. It's worth reading. O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. I am but a little child. I don't know how to go in and come out. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern, that I may be able to see properly, that I might have your spirit, that I might have your eyes, that I might have your judgment, your righteous judgment, and when issues come before me, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And what that pleased the Lord. He asked for a heart of discernment. A heart. Is it interesting now when you look at this heart? This is a heart of humility. This is not a heart that is emboldened. This is not a heart that is judgmental. This is not a heart that's divisive. This is not a heart that is set up and wars against anything that comes against it, as we saw in John 9 with the Pharisees. This is a much different heart. He prayed for a heart. And I would say the only point I would put here is that we need to pray for that same heart. Pray for a heart that is able to discern. Pray for a heart that is guided by God's Spirit, God's eyes, that we may see things a little differently. We may view things not from what we see in front of us, not from outward appearances, not at first blush, not based on our biases, our thoughts, and the way it has to be, and set up quickly, but to step back. Right? That term discernment means, you know what? Thoroughly vet, examine, think about. That's where wisdom comes in. You ever run across a wise person? They typically don't fire pretty quick. Right? They're going to think about that. They might say, you know what, let me think about that and I'll get back to you. Let me peel it back a little bit. Because again, I've been there before. Sometimes the first thing is someone asks a question, you know what, I gotta give a quick response. I don't want to look like I don't know, right? Human judgment, the pride, the heart. I need some time. I need to think about that. Go to Philippians 1. It's all about the heart. Philippians 1 and verse 9. Look at Paul's prayer here for the church at Philippi. He says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Right, those two go hand in hand, right? If we have God's spirit of discernment, it will result in love, not condemnation. Not judgment, not separation, not division, not creating a faction of mistrust and suspicion. He's saying here, look what it says in verse 10, that what? You may approve the things that are excellent. That you may stand with those things. That may be where your focus and attention and who you are is wrapped up in that things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. You can take any one of these words and look at these and say, well, I want this to be the hallmark who I am as a mature, spiritually discerning Christian, right? My love abounds and bounds with discernment, that I'm approving things that are excellent, that I may be sincere without offense. This is like, it's staggering because I was studying this, you start peeling back and you look at yourself and it's so easy to get in that spot where it's like the first thing that happens is like we hit the wall of offense. Right? Because the heart's not in the right spot. But he says, without offense, till the day of Christ. We want a life's work? Take Philippians 3:10 or 1:10. You could take 3:10 as well, probably. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. That was his prayer, that there would be a basis of love. That's not things that can be conjured up at the moment we're in a situation like, and I'll just leave it for the immediate raw situation, because we can go back and talk Pharisees, but the one that's raw in my mind is COVID, right? Just as a society in general, how it's easy. This is where the heart has to be in the right spot, right? That we'd want a atmosphere that promotes unity. We say, I will do what it takes to promote unity. I will give away maybe my situation, my right, my thoughts, because I want unity. I want the body to be unified. I want it to be edified. I want it to be in the right spot. Go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Again, it's about the heart. I think this one is interesting as well. It says in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look upon the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank that's in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." A lot going on here, but you know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say not to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Right? That's still there at the end. But imagine if you got this huge log in our eye and we're going with this attitude we saw with the Pharisees, taking out a little speck in someone's eye, you're going to come in there and steamroll the situation, right? I know when you have a little speck or something in your eye, it's delicate, right? I had a situation when I was a kid. I was playing with a cactus, and I have a lot of friends, so that's another whole situation. But I was playing with a cactus one day, and I got one of those things, and I was doing something with my hand, and that little needle got caught in my throat. Cactusing. So who did I run to? Not going to my dad. He would probably just slap me in the back and say, what'd you do? That was silly, right? I went to my mom, right? Someone who I knew would have love, concern, take care of it in the right way, right? She went in, delicate, didn't ridicule, but was very operative to get that. Same thing if I had a speck in my eye, right? That's an irritant. That's delicate. Anything with the eyes, I don't like the whole eye thing, right? But I would go to my wife, someone I trust. So I know it would be gentle. Right? So we talk about judgment here, about judging. We don't go in when we're not in the right spot, when the heart's not right, to go, hey, listen, I'm going to steamroll you with the speck that's in your eye, because we do that, we're not in the right spot. Our heart's not. He says, clean yourself up. Get your heart right. Get aligned with God. Then we'll approach in love, in concern, in compassion, in empathy in that situation, and see a brother or a sister differently. Yeah, so I think he says that here. Go take care of your business. Get your heart right, and then you can help. He doesn't say, don't help with that speck. He said, but you're going to be in a spot now where you can help. Right? Then we start seeing as God does, as the one who bid the children to come to him when the disciples rebuke them. Right? As the one who did not condemn the woman caught in adultery, but told her, go, sin no more. Right? To be aligned with that, to have that spirit, to have spirit of discernment. So if you really want to get there, go to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. As we start to wind down here, just a couple more scriptures to think about, because it is a lifelong project of the heart. Probably need to have, you know, what do they do? Not CAT scans. What? ECO? What is that they do in the heart? Who's the doctor? Doctor? Yes. Have those done almost like hourly on our hearts and see how our heart is doing spiritually. Look what it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, you want our heart to be corrected? I want my heart to be corrected? Then we put our nose in here and say, God, show me. That's painful, difficult, but that's where the work is done. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is what? It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word will open that up and say, your motive's not right. That email you want to send or you did send, that wasn't of the right spirit. You fooled yourself that it was, but it wasn't. Step back. Step back and look. God's word is powerful, and it will do that. It will open us up, and it will put our heart in the right spot. You just drop over to Hebrews 5 and verse 14. We talked about this before. This is the area I think we're in. Some of us may have the gift of spiritual discernment. But for those of us who have been walking for a while, Paul says it's time to be a full age and mature. And how do we get there? Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. The term senses is very much used in the way of a physical sense. Your smell, your taste, your spiritual hearing, your weight, your ability to perceive God's word and his way of life, that it fills your life. I worked for a flavor company several years ago, and we had master flavorists that would go and they would taste things. And they would swish it around, and they would look at it, and they would slurp it, and they would taste it. They were like in tune with that product. I went in and did it quickly because I knew they gave me a cookie at the end, and that's what I really wanted. But I'd watch these guys do it, and it was an art work, but they were in tune. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that our senses would be to a spot where we are so ingrained with God and his word and his way of life, that our eyesight, our taste, our hearing is wrapped up. We understand, we start to appreciate, what did Paul say, the excellency of this way. Have we not learned over the years the joy, the respite of the Sabbath? Have we not seen the benefits of forgiveness? Have we not grown in these things and had our senses exercised? Have we not understand the purity of God's word to be able to separate when we see something that's going to deviate us, that sounds interesting and enticing, that could cause us to drift, as Paul said in Hebrews 2, that these things usually happen when they start to drift over time. The last thing I will mention in this thing about the heart, go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 has so much in it if you just want to talk about Christianity 101. There's another lifetime of work right here in Colossians 3. What do you say in verse 14? Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Remember I said it's about the heart? That word rule means to be your arbitrator or your judge or the one that discerns the situation. So think about it. Let the peace of God be the thing that is going to be your response mechanism. Instead of a lot of emotion, instead of a lot of human reasoning and interest, let the peace of God rule. Let that be the one thing that helps you to discern, to make a decision. And that peace of God, as we heard in the sermonette again, that peace of God comes because we now have learned as we've walked to trust God. Maybe not jump to as quick a conclusion. Maybe think about God's timing and how God works things out. That we find comfort and rest. That our heart is anchored with that peace. And that drives our discernment and how we think, see things and how we know God is working. Doesn't that change the color of a situation a lot? We step back and we say, God is in my heart and I have peace because I know God. I know how He works. I don't have to be the last voice on this. I don't have to be overly concerned, as we heard again in the sermonette, about this situation. And our eyes open up a little wider to who God is and how He works and how we are spiritually in tune with Him. Because that sense of spiritual discernment now is more aligned with God than any of the things we heard, the vain philosophies of the world, my own judgments, my own thoughts, my own rashness to want to figure it out, to walk away. Like the Pharisees, you see what happened in that situation. They were so upset with Him. What did they do? Tell us more. No, they cast Him out. Because you're a threat to how I think now. Right? Fear. All those things that are there. But it says when you have the peace of God ruling in your hearts, that's your judge. That's your discernment mechanism. Changes how we respond. Changes how we respond to each other. Because we know He is in charge. So I would say, just as we wind up here, it's incredible what we saw in John 9 with physical sight being restored. But I would still contend. I think we would all contend. Spiritual sight, an open mind, is an absolute miracle of miracles. That's why we rejoice so openly when a baptism takes place, when God is working, why we still have a work that goes on today. When that mind is open, it begins to see. It's a wonderful thing. And I think sometimes we all want to move past a spot where we are no longer, as it says, Paul said, washed, tossed about with every wind of doctrine. That we're no longer so easily given over to every philosophy or thing we see around us. That we walk in a way that we understand that God is in control. God is the one who we align with. And we don't look at things just on the surface. As Christ said, He said, don't judge outward appearance. And it's so hard for us, right? Because that's the first thing we see and we know and we do and we understand. But it's peeling back to that layer of aligning, partnering, knowing God, understanding who He is, that we can trust in Him. Trust in Him. And every day we look as that man did who was healed and was given sight, that we walk and we say, I know now that I was blind, but now I see.